So, well, good morning. Here we are. March 29th. My calendar's off. It's March 22nd. There we go. The Christian Hope. And the lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and we are looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this part of Jesus' sermon builds on his teachings about greater righteousness. So, you know, while we're talking about there's greater works, greater ministries, greater whatever. And so the idea is that focusing on how believers should view material possessions. And if you watch some of the guys on TV, all you have to do is give it to them and they'll take care of it. That's what you do with material possessions. You send it to them and you won't have to worry about it anymore. But giving to the Lord is fine. I mean, you know, it's what we're supposed to do. The tenth and offering belongs to God. And it's just the idea that what we find in the lesson is some people, the reason that it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven is because when you have financial security, from pensions and work and everything else, you don't have to really worry about daily bread. So in the time of Jesus, they had to worry about what they were going to eat for lunch and supper, and there was no grocery store. So they had to either go out and scavenge it or have some grains left over. They had jars of grain in their house, generally. And if they didn't have jars of grain, they were in bad trouble, because the main substance was bread. So they would, you know, they would grind the bread, they would grind the seed every day. It was part of the chores, grinding the seed and then creating a flour and then creating bread. And they could have, you know, especially around the Sea of Galilee and areas like that, they had fish markets. So there was that's primarily what they ate. And if they had gardens, they could have some other things that they could grow or go out and harvest. But so whenever you have great wealth, you don't have to worry about those things. It can be just trusting in your wealth and not necessarily in God. So it isn't that wealth is wrong, it's that where our trust goes. You know, we'll find out in the scripture, it says today, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. So that goes along with the detective story in which the guy robbed a bank and he was running down the street and the police officer was shooting and the preacher says, shoot him in the pocket, shoot him in the pocket. And he shot him in the hip pocket and he died. He says, wow, how'd that happen? He says, well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. you shoot him in the pocket. That's where his heart was. Yeah, okay. I was going to use that joke later, but it fit right there, you know. So after warning against placing trust in material wealth, Jesus encourages his followers not to worry about daily needs. So give us this day our daily bread. So it's a matter of recognizing no matter where our income or where our work is, it's Christ who is supplying our daily needs. And so we are to look to Jesus and pray for our daily needs and also give thanks for our food, give thanks for the blessings that God has given us. You know, walking across the street, I thank God for the siding, you know, and thank him for paying it off. And, you know, but all these things are coming, and we just are thankful to God for his work in our life. And so we have to develop an attitude of gratitude that we are thankful to God for the blessings and for the freedom we have and for how that God is going to watch over us and keep us. These are the things that are important. So though it may seem Jesus shifts topics in this part of the sermon, the focus on material wealth ties back to the prayer for daily bread and the Beatitudes. So there are three illustrations: treasure, eye, and servitude. So the treasure, your eye, and servitude. So we put God's kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I always think of it as the top of the pyramid, and at the top is seeking the kingdom of God first, and all these things find their place underneath them. So nothing ever replaces God first. And, you know, other needs that we have in our life are important, and they may shift positions over time, but God is always first. His kingdom, your kingdom come, thy will be done. So the kingdom of God is the most important part, most important aspect of our life. And so we want the kingdom of God to be first in our lives. And then all of these things, whether it's work, family, country, whatever, they all find in their position underneath that, and sometimes they switch positions, but Christ is always the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is first. So we trust then with God's being his kingdom first, we then can trust the providence of God for every other area of our life. Do not worry about, you know, what you will wear and what you will eat. What, you know, don't worry. Why? Because the kingdom of God is first, and his providential care is part of all the rest. So the types of treasure in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, can you imagine being in a mud hut, mud brick, and having a place in your house where you put your treasures? There's generally two rooms. So they break through and steal. It means they can break through the wall. It won't take much to dig through the wall of your house and just, you know, sneak in the hole in the back and steal what you got, because you can't hide it. You know, there's no hiding it. When I was in Africa, the house, they had, like we have things on the walls. They don't have anything on the walls. They have a corner. And in their corner is all of their things that are, you know, pictures and family things and their, you know, things we'd have maybe in a china closet or whatever. They have it in the corner of their house on the floor. It's like, okay. I still remember them showing me their corner. It was like, that was the pride of their life. What was in that corner? That was like, everything that was of value to them was in that corner. And it wasn't out 10 feet either. It was just a little triangle there in the corner. And so at the time of Christ, hiding your wealth, if somebody knew you had it, but they had a whole different, you know, system back then. I don't know if in Israel they cut your hand off for stealing, but it was quite severe if someone was caught stealing. But anyhow, so you lay up for yourselves treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because garments, moth's going to eat them. Rust doth corrupt. So if it's an iron object, they don't have rust proof. Rust-Oleum hasn't been invented. And thieves break through and steal. So you got to know where your treasure is. So, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So whenever we think of and talks about the kingdom of God, whenever he says the word kingdom, it generates a vivid picture, you know, of majesty and real thrones and towering castles and exquisite architect, priceless jewels and shimmering gold displays. Well, it's ironic that Jesus' sermon is about God's kingdom, yet he directs his disciples not to gather treasure. So God's kingdom, and we don't gather treasure. We need, you know, we can't, we, you know, like I said, you can't take it with you. So we see how that God is trying to get us to understand that only what is done for Christ is going to last. You know, it's like the guy shows up to heaven and he has a sack full of gold on his back and he wants to take it into heaven, St. Peter says, you know, we have enough. And he says, no, I got to bring it. And he's, so he calls up God and says, God, we got a guy here with brick pavers, you know. So you walk on streets of gold. I've used that one not too far back. But that's the understanding, you know. We're going to walk on the things that are that we consider treasures here on earth. So it's important that we have the right value, the right attitude about what we possess. And being a good steward is very much a part of our treasures, that we are to be good stewards of what God has placed within our hands. So here he is telling us about all these precious jewels and things. You know, the gates in heaven, they're going to be made out of, not diamonds, but gems. They'll be made out, you know, on the streets of gold. And so it's going to be quite different than what we have here. So building a mansion here on earth is just a waste of money. So might as well give it to the church. Amen. Thank you. That's a thought. You know. So one of the most difficult ideas to grasp about the kingdom of God is that is what we value and admire on earth often holds little importance in God's kingdom. So, one of Jesus' challenging teachings about his kingdom is the warning not to accumulate earthly valuables for ourselves. So he says, lay up, store up, treasure up. So Jesus commands, says, do not treasure up your treasures on earth. So I don't know what, you know, some of these guys that they have more wealth than some nations, you know, and, you know, I don't know. I got to watch my own bank account, not theirs. So, and how they disperse and how they give things. I keep telling God, if he'd just give me a few hundred million, I'd give some away. I said some. I don't think anybody's said, oh God, give us this. I'll give it away. You know, so no. He knows what's right and. Well, anyhow, even if preserved material wealth holds no lasting benefit beyond this life, Jesus' instruction does not imply that citizens of God's kingdom cannot be wealthy. So, you know, it's not saying that Christians, those who believe in Christ, cannot have wealth. Where your treasure is, so. Being dependent on God is the main part, and a dependency upon God, and then you know being stewards of the wealth. That's part of who we are. So we'll never understand why some thrive and some struggle. It's just don't know. So we just go from there. Jesus does not specify what these treasures in heaven are, but later in the gospel he speaks of inheriting eternal life as the reward of giving up earthly privileges. So our eternal life, our eternity with Christ is our reward, but there is more to it. We just don't have the total picture. So, and the understanding is what we have done for Christ, you know, the good deeds, the good, you know, spreading the word, talking about Christ, forgiveness, being that person who exemplifies the teachings of Jesus. These are all important, and that lays up treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the comparison between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures highlights a deep issue of priorities. So what we're looking at is, what do we prioritize in life? You know, some people, well, just You know, we're well aware that some, you couldn't, you know, whenever they open their wallet, the moths fly out. That was always my one friend. He would open up his wallet. He'd go, yeah, like the moths trying to fall out. And so we all know that there's people that, that one advertisement, alligator arms, you know. You never can reach the bill. So, crocodile arms. So, there are some people, you couldn't get a dime out of them, and they're the poorest people on earth, but, you know, I know a few people like that. Here's what Martin Luther has to say about money. Martin Luther was generous to the point that he and his wife, Catherine, were sometimes taken advantage of. At one point, a woman traveling through showed up at their home needing help. Martin and Catherine provided food and housing for her. They later discovered that she had lied and stolen. Yet Luther believed that no one would become poor by practicing charity. He was saying, God divided the hand into fingers so that money would slip through. No wonder I don't have any money. You got to wear mittens. So, that's the key, mittens. Right. So, just as the heart, I need to read the verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Now, I never thought of it this way. The light of the body is the eye. And what it's saying that in the ancient cultures, that if people had an evil eye. Well, evil eye, you know, heard that in times. You know, evil eye, somebody's looking at you, they're going to curse you with this. No, the evil eye was... they allowed evil into their life through their eye. That they looked at things with the wrong attitude. So it, you know, the evil eye then has a different connotation than the recent years of people, you know, the cult things putting an evil eye on you. There's, you know, if they put an evil eye on a Christian, their eye gets burnt. Yeah. There's too much light. It burns the interior of their eyes. So if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the heart represents the deepest emotions, and what matters to us, the eye allows us to see and understand the world around us. So we've got the emotions of the heart, and our eye allows us to see and understand the world around us. How do people see the world around them? You know, some people are always negative because that's what they see. Their emotions are warped. The depths of their emotions are negative and whatever, and then what they see just feeds that on that. And so this is what he's saying here. Jesus saw the eye not just as a way for light to come in, but as a light source that helps us see and understand the world. The saying, the lamp of the body is the eye. So, there was a common belief that the lamp of the body was the eye. So what darkness you had, and one person, what darkness a person has in their life, it's how they've looked at something and perceived it. You know, some people, everything is wrong with the world, you know, and everything is messed up. So if our eye is good, we have the understanding of generally from generosity and love and forgiveness and grace. So this interpretation ties the passage of Jesus to the broader teachings about storing up for your treasures in heaven, because we're looking to do good and looking to do and meet the need and to spread the gospel of Jesus, and we're looking to do that with our life and looking to do that for our life. So the Greek word translated single is interesting because it was not usually used to describe the eye. The word seems to suggest that having a clear and focused view, along with individual loyalty, can bring brightness and understanding to our entire life. So, it's like in the book of Revelation, John says, having ears to hear, you don't hear. Eyes to see, but you don't see. So it's the intent or purpose of what the eye or the ear or, the heart and the emotions, what they're intended to be is to get them all in one focus and in one direction with God and with the scriptures and wanting to do, for the kingdom of God we are living and for the provision of God in our life we are looking. And the will of God we want to fulfill. So this becomes our focus, and everything that we are doing then can focus in that direction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things added unto you. So you've got your eye, you've got the emotions, you've got your heart, you've got your focus, what you're looking for, what you're seeing. All of this is for the fulfilling of the kingdom of God, and there are treasures that we're placing in heaven. So, but if an eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. The context for evil refers to moral wrongdoing. And having an evil eye meant being envious or greedy, always wanting what others have. An evil eye is used to describe someone who feels jealous of others. It shows that a negative and selfish perspective can lead to spiritual darkness. So evil eye is looking and seeing things from a position of darkness, of jealousy, and want. So if we keep our eyes on harmful or wrong things, they act as a window, letting that darkness fill us from the inside. And you say, open the window, but your eye is the window opening darkness and filling our life with darkness from the inside. I think of opening the window, letting light in, and let the light fill your soul. Well, see, that's the Christian perspective. That's what he's saying here with the eye. But he's saying there are also those that are filled with darkness. They've opened the window and allowed darkness. They're looking for and seeing darkness into their life. And so people who are, just say they don't have a good soul, they don't have a good life, and they're in prison, they've been allowing darkness into their soul. Verse 24, and no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we are looking at the two types of treasure. Two kinds of eyes lead to this statement. No man can serve two masters. We must make a choice, as we cannot be devoted to both at the same time. The word master comes from the Greek, which can mean several things. It can refer to a landowner with full ownership rights. It can express respect for a teacher in a student-teacher relationship. Signifies Jesus as the Son of Man who has authority of the Sabbath. Describes Jesus as the coming King who rules over the universe. Identify the Messiah as Lord over David. And refer to the returning Son of Man as Lord. The idea being committed both to an earthly master and a God as the ultimate master. So those are good things. We're looking at the it's all one master, God and saying here God and the earthly relationship with Christ and God is the ultimate master. But Jesus is basically using the idea of slavery, and that, again, it was part of the world at that time, and slaves were owned by one person. You know, a slave was owned by one person, and that slave could not go and work for someone else. You know, they tried to escape, they could be killed. The slave had no rights. And so the owner would then be master of that slave, and you cannot have two masters. So people would have understood this analogy very well at the time. So many individuals try to love and serve both God and money, but in the end, they can only choose one. The other will end up being ignored or hated. In the Bible, hate and love are understood as lifestyles rather than just emotions. Hate and love are lifestyles. So people choose to hate and people choose to love, and it's generally one way or the other. Any thoughts? Jumping right along here. I feel like one of them game shows. And number two. So, number three, do not worry. So Jesus is saying here, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So Jesus begins by, you know, look at the birds, all right? Who feeds the birds? Our neighbors. Our neighbors feed the birds. So, and who eats the birds? The hawk that lives in the tree. That's just one of those things. But anyhow, in those days there was this idea of looking at the birds of the air, you know, who takes care of them? And Jesus is saying, your Father in heaven takes care of them. So, and then he says, Heavenly Father, feed them. Are you not much better than they? So, okay, here's a comparison. You know, later, other places, Jesus has said that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that your Heavenly Father doesn't know it. So he keeps track of the birds. You know, he knows the very hairs of our head. And he knows how many I'm missing. So God knows all of these things. It's just like it's all knowledge. He just knows. And it's not an exertion. Now let me think now, let me add it up. No, he's all knowledge. And so are ye not much better than they? So look at the birds, then you understand your Father takes care of them. Now I want you to know he takes care of you. Now, which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Okay, so can you make yourself taller by worry? Yeah, it's like, nope. So you can't grow by worry. And so he's saying, and so why take ye thought of raiment? You know, you're what you're going to wear. What do you worry about that for? You've got two changes of clothes. That's generally what a person had, either one or two changes of clothes. And they had a closet full. They didn't have closets. We have so much, we give it away, and then people go to the giving it away store and get all bunches more to take home and stuff in their closets because you never know. So anyhow, and take ye thought for your raiment. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Consider the lilies of the field. Was probably a reference to the wild flowers and vegetation. You know, look at the fields. You know, the flowers and the blooming flowers and things that grow in the field. What have we got here? which was wild plants do even less to take care of themselves than birds do. So, you know, they're taken care of. They grow. They produce seed. They continue on. So consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus is making the comparison between the birds and being cared for. He's the lilies of the field, the vegetation that grows in the field, it's all taken care of. They don't have to worry and toil about what they're going to, you know, nutrients and all that. They grow. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, God provides for them with a level of care that even the most extravagant king such as Solomon would envy. But it goes on to say about the cast into the oven would be like a drought in a hot summer, and shall not much cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So if God can take care of the flowers of the field, how much more for is he going to take care of you, O ye of little faith? And so the faith that he is looking here is that faith is a trust. Whenever he, I think Jesus said that the greatest illustration of faith was the centurion, whose servant was dying, and he comes to Jesus and he said, "Just pray for him. If you pray for him, he'll be fine. you don't have to go to my house." And Jesus said, "Such faith I have seen not in Israel." So we understand that faith is it's like, okay, God can do this. He can take care of me. He can provide for me. The good days, the bad days, don't worry about it. He'll take care of you. It's all part of the plan. And your eye, what's it looking for? The heart attitude, what is it expecting? Are we jealous of other people's success, or are we gratitude of what God has done? See, it's developing an attitude of gratitude, a disposition that we are going to follow Christ and that he's in charge. Now, we don't, sometimes there's a drought and all those flowers die. But guess what? They come back next year. So they're not really dead. They're not really die. They didn't really die. They just couldn't survive this year, but they're still there. And I think of that with our loved ones. They're not here, but they're still alive. it's all taken care of. Wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So trust is just an attitude of the heart looking for God's provision. Therefore, take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So, worry mentioned in the passage contrast with God's understanding of what people need. So we have worry and we have God's understanding of what we need. So what are we going to do? We're going to understand, well, God's provision is we need to eat, okay? So we're trusting God's provision and we're looking for it, and we're headed in that direction. We do what we're supposed to do. Sit at home and say, I remember years ago, I only got old illustrations, so. I went to visit this individual. People asked me to visit him, and we're talking, and I said, well, he was in this, in he had many needs, and I said, well, did you have a job? And he said, no, he says, but I'm believing for one. I said, oh, good. Where have you put your application in? So I didn't. I said, well, how are you going to get a job? I'm believing that God will send somebody to the door and knock on the door and I'll get a job. I said, well, have you gone anywhere to look for one? No. Have you sent a resume out? No. Did you tell people you wanted a job? No. I'm trusting God. Okay. He didn't get a job. He didn't want one. So, but the idea is that we have to do our part and God will do his. So, and last, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek does not imply looking for something that is not there. That's a good thought. Seeking is not looking for something that's not there. Seeking is looking for something that is there. You see, if the eye is evil and full of darkness, it's not going to see the light that is in front of us. So seeking what is all, we're looking for that which is already there. Why is it there? Because we've prayed. Lord, open the door. Lord, give your provision, whatever it is. So we're looking for that provision. So I'm seeking what is there that I'm not seeing or I don't have in my hand yet. Seeking the kingdom of God, well, heaven is a place where we're going and we're looking for the things of God, the provisions of God in our life. So we are seeking, you know, whenever you seek the lost, they are there. We're just finding them. So it's an important declaration of what seek is. And in this, seek does not imply looking for something that's not there, as Jesus has already declared and his kingdom has arrived. God's provision, this is important, God's provisions are already here. You know, the provisions of God are already there. So we are praying, you know, what is it that we need? If Jesus, and this is Jesus did this all the time. He'd come up to the blind man and said, well, what is it that you want? The leper or someone who, you know, he said, well, what is it that you want? You know, it isn't that Jesus doesn't know what they want. He's asking them to clarify what it is they want. So when we are praying, we are clarifying what it is that we want and what we're seeking. And God is saying, it's already there. You know, it allows you to open the door, provide us the opportunity. So we are seeking what God has for us. And all these things refers to our material needs, which should not cause us anxiety. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the provisions of this life, the material things of this life, the spiritual things that God wants us to have, seek the kingdom of God first. All these things will be added unto you. Because that is the will of God. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Well, I got it for today, but I don't have anything for tomorrow. Take care of today. What's in front of you? What's needed to be on the table? Look at that, deal with that, and we'll find that the progression goes for tomorrow. So that's the lesson. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, door shall be opened unto you. So we find that that's what God has in store for us. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday. I can believe it. It's just hard to think that it's here. So, and the week after that is Easter. 2 weeks and Easter's here. So some people are coming out of their shell then. All right. Father, we are so grateful to you for your word that teaches us, helps us to understand your spiritual principles that we are to have an eye to see. Lord, we are to have a heart that is open and that we are to seek what you have already there in front of us. So help us to see these things, Lord, and to believe and to pray for them, and that your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives and in our families, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.